A healthy diet, so I'm told, is a balanced diet. So in terms of eating, don't eat too much rich food. It's not good for you. Watch your sugar intake. It could lead to diabetes. Check fat content. Too much fat and your arteries will get blocked up. A healthy, balanced diet, you can read in multiple places, is good for us. Well, far more importantly, is a good spiritual diet. Times of prayer, talking, communicating with our Heavenly Father. Times like this morning, of meeting together with God's people. And time to listen to God as we read His Word. Nigel opened our service last week with these words from 2 Timothy, reminding us that all Scripture, the entire content of the Bible, is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That verse tells us that it is good for the Christian to enjoy a good diet across all of God's Word in order for us to be fully equipped. Therefore, for those of us that have started yearly Bible reading plans, there is benefit through struggling through a book perhaps like Leviticus or Numbers. It might feel like eating a bowl of your worst vegetables, but just as you know those vegetables are doing your body good, well, so is every part of God's Word doing you good. And if you read a book like Leviticus, I've picked on Leviticus this morning, but you read that alongside a good commentary or a good Bible teacher, well, I think it's a great book for showing us more about the holiness of God. And then there are books in the Bible that are like eating pudding. Who likes pudding? Mum, thank you. I know there's a good number here that like pudding. Our favourite pudding growing up was Sarah Lee's double chocolate gatto. But you know, it was so rich, Mum always had to be careful just how much we would have to eat. Well, Ephesians is a pudding of riches in God's Word. Chapter 1, verse 7, Paul tells us of the riches of God's grace that He has lavished upon us. In verse 18, Paul wants us to know more about our hope, the riches of His glorious inheritance. In chapter 2, we are told about the incomparable riches of Christ, of God's grace, sorry. In chapter 3, Paul talks about the boundless riches of Christ. And then later in that same chapter, Paul prays that out of God's glorious riches, God would strengthen the readers of this letter. Well, that includes those in Ephesus, and it includes us today. Ephesians is a book full of the riches of God. And the great thing about it is, unlike Sarah Lee double chocolate gatto, we can eat as much of it as we can possibly take. There is too much for all of us. But it only ever does us good in understanding and absorbing more of God's richness. For the famous 16th century theologian John Calvin, Ephesians was his most treasured book in the Bible. Back in 1969, it was one of the first books that John MacArthur and the elders wanted to teach Grace Community Church, to plant their church upon. It's all about church. A church that would grow from 500 to 5,000 by the time John MacArthur returned to preach on that book in 1978. Wanting to teach those that had joined the church, this is what this church is based upon. God's Word, Ephesians. Now, we have no idea as elders how God will use this time of studying this book of Ephesians, but let me tell you, we are excited. And it is definitely a great book to help us as believers in the Lord Jesus, to equip us to stand firm in the days that we are living in. It is not easy to live. These are challenging times as a Christian here in Britain. So I want to encourage you all, as we start to study this book together, If you get a chance, once a week, read through Ephesians. It really won't take that long. You can read through it alongside. I like to just pop onto YouTube, and there's a ESV audio recording of this book. It takes 18 minutes to listen to. Have the Bible open as you hear it being read. And if you can't quite manage a whole book, well, please, at least try and read the chapter that we're looking at before we come to look at it Sunday by Sunday, because you can help me. You can share with me the things that you've discovered. You can share with me the questions that you have. I can't promise I'll be able to answer any, but we'll look at them together this year. Well, here's my heading to help us today as we introduce Ephesians. We're going to do it under three topics, really. God's apostle, God's holy people, and God's grace and peace. We're going to move around the book, but our focus is just those first two verses of Ephesians. So firstly, God's apostle. This letter was written by the apostle Paul, the famous apostle who, led by God's Holy Spirit, would write 50% of what we have today as the New Testament in God's Word. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now notice straight away that the apostle Paul isn't an apostle of his own making. He's not self-appointed. He's not being man-appointed as an apostle. He immediately, and I think humbly, introduces himself as the author of this letter as an apostle. After all, that is who he was. He had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But an apostle by God's will. That's interesting. I was reminded recently that whilst perhaps many of us here are quite familiar with Paul's testimony, there'll be those amongst us that won't be quite as familiar. So here's a very brief account of how Paul came to know of God's will. Paul, that's his Roman name. Lots of people had two names back when Paul was alive in this first century. So Paul was his Roman name, but he's also called Saul. That was his Hebrew name. He was Jewish. He was formerly a Pharisee. And if you remember through our studies in Mark, that the Pharisees were those that opposed the Lord Jesus. They were a sect of ultra-religious Jews, and they did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. They played a key role in the death of our Lord Jesus. And as Jesus pointed out time and time again with the Pharisees, they were obsessed with outward religious activity whilst their hearts were far from God. They sought man's praise over God's praise. Well, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, and after God had sent his Holy Spirit, and the disciples start going out and about, doing what they were commanded to do by Jesus, sharing the good news of the gospel with others, well, we come across Saul in Acts. And Saul, well, he was a zealous Pharisee, and this man did everything he could to destroy the Christian faith, to destroy the early church. He oversaw one of the church leaders' murder. Stephen is murdered in Acts chapter 7, and you read at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, there was Saul giving his approval of this murder as he was stoned. But in Acts 9, we read that Saul was on his way to Damascus to arrest other Christians. And suddenly, the Lord Jesus himself appeared to this man in blazing light. And Jesus asked Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul replies, "Who are you, Lord?" Recognizing this is God. And Jesus says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." It is an amazing conversion, a life completely turned around. The greatest persecutor of the Lord Jesus arguably becomes the greatest apostle, the greatest teacher, excluding obviously the Lord Jesus himself, but the greatest teacher that we have after Jesus, pastor and missionary for Jesus. And yet Paul only ever referred to himself as the least of the apostles and the worst of sinners. Well, at some point we'll move on to verses 3 to 14, and we will think about the fact that Christians are chosen by God. But I think it's interesting, isn't it, right away in this introduction, that Paul himself already alludes to this by saying he's chosen by the will of God, not his will, not someone else's will. This was God's will, that he would be saved, that he would be an apostle. If you're not a Christian and you're here today, or you're watching, listening to this, why are you here? Perhaps someone invited you. Maybe you came along because you visited us at Christmas and you thought you'd come again, find out a little bit more. Perhaps you came because you were told to come or you felt obliged to come. Well, know this. You are here today, or you are listening and you are watching, because God planned for you to be here or to be listening and watching. And I find that such an exciting thought. God is working in your life, and you can choose to respond to him or you can choose to reject him. But I think the Apostle Paul, if he was here today, he would tell you this: if it is God's will that you come to bow the knee and place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, then don't try and resist it. Maybe you know, or you can think of a very strong-willed individual, perhaps an activist, a sports star, somebody who's really determined, an entrepreneur. Maybe you can think of someone in your family, someone maybe quite small who's very strong-willed and determined. Well, I'm not sure if their will would have been as strong as this man, Paul, who was determined to destroy the church, but you know, it would be on the same scale. God's will is on an entirely different scale. And Paul recognized that. He's an apostle by God's will. So why not today? Rather than pushing God away, submit to his call on your life. Accept his love and mercy towards you in the Lord Jesus. And through his death, you can know the forgiveness of your sins. You can have the hope of eternal life. And like Paul, and like some of us here, you can get to know some of the boundless riches of God. As an apostle, Paul is also reminding the Ephesians, and he is reminding us, that he is speaking with God's authority. Contrary to various claims made by individuals down through the years, I do not believe there have been any other biblical prophets or apostles since these apostles, these last apostles of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Why do I think that? Because they served God's purposes. Their work is done. We have now all that we need. We have God's Holy Spirit at work amongst us. I could feel his spirit as we were singing praise to him this morning. And we have his word in its entirety. However, we must never take lightly the words of the prophets or the apostles, especially those that God has ordained to be in his word. This is what Paul says in chapter 2, reading from verse 19. Consequently, you, that is these Ephesian Christians, are no longer foreigners and strangers. Contrast coming, we looked at those last week. But now, fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. But what Paul is saying is, on top of that cornerstone, that key to our faith, the Lord Jesus, are the prophets and the apostles. And together they make the foundation then that we as Christians, as a church, build upon. That's the foundation we need. So Paul is speaking with God's authority, and through the Holy Spirit, it is clear that he is proclaiming God's word. The message in the Bible, in a nutshell, is that Jesus loves, God loves every single human being that he has ever made. But every single human being that he has ever made has rejected God, has turned away. We have, at one point in our lives, rebelled against him. We weren't fit to ever be with God. And so he sent his only son to make a way possible for you and I to have our sins forgiven, as he died on the cross, as he shed his blood, as we think about this morning, for us to be saved. So that anyone who would believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. and in understanding all that God has done for us, well, surely we should live for him. We are saved to serve. It's the message of the Bible. Mark chapter 1, the last book we were looking at all together, Jesus proclaims salvation, repent and believe the good news. Jesus' second priority, we see that, I think, starting to come through in chapter 8. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Do you remember when we were looking at that passage and we were thinking about living for the line, living for eternity, not just living for the dot, not just living for the here and now. That's what Jesus is teaching us. This is how to be saved. This is how to live. We see Paul is consistent in doing exactly the same. You look at the book of Romans, chapters 1 to 11 of Romans. They are amazing chapters on the doctrines. And when we use that word doctrines, these are key truths that the Christian believes. And they're wonderful doctrines about God, about ourselves. Painful sometimes to read them, about our glorious salvations. That's how Paul starts Romans chapters 1 to 11. And then we come to chapters 12 to 16, and it's all about the duty. You get that wonderful word that Paul often uses, therefore. Here's a pivot point in the book of Romans. This is how you should live. Sorry, I'm already getting carried away. I had feedback early on in my ministry. Malcolm, you need to slow down every now and again. All about the duty of the Christian, how to live as a Christian. Well, that's what we find here in Ephesians. It's split right down the middle. The doctrine, these wonderful truths. Chapters 1 to 3, that every Christian, we need to know. We never know enough. There's so much to know, but God will help us to know more and more. Doctrines, chapters 1 to 3, and then the duty. Then the duty, how to live as a Christian, chapter 4 to 6. You know, I've found, and I've started trying to do a lot of work. Thank you for all those that have been praying for me as I listen to other people, as I read about other people that teach Ephesians. And it seems certainly today that loads of people now want to jump to chapters 4 to 6. They want to teach their churches. They want to teach God's people the practical teaching of the Bible. We need to teach our churches about marriage. We need to teach our churches about parenting, about how to give a good, honest day's work for God. And do you know that is all true? We very much need chapters 4 to 6. I'm not in any way this morning going to diminish the value, all the instructions in chapters 4 to 6. Do you know there's maybe one command in the first three chapters and there's loads in the second half. But here's my point. Without chapters 1 to 3, we're going to be lacking in motivation to live as we should live. Without chapters 1 to 3, we won't want to put the effort in that we should put in, being reminded that Jesus died for us, thinking about God's grace. And I think without chapters 1 to 3, you know, we'd eventually look at all the commands in chapters 4 to 6 and we'd give up. Do you remember some of the instruction that we read last week? I had to stop myself from commenting. We were looking at chapter 5. If you've got a Bible open, look at chapter 5. This is what we read last week to God's church, verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Well, that is hard. That seems impossible to me. Verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. We had a blessed time of thanksgiving at our prayer meeting on Wednesday. I need those prayer meetings for me. I find in my own prayers, I want to be praying for each and every one of you here and other people as well. But I find I come before God and I'm, Lord, please help this person here. I know this person's struggling here. And we're slow to thank God. Church prayer meetings are great when we're just led and we have a period of time to thank God. That's really important. Our lives here should be full of thanksgiving. Well, are they? How was our lives for those that were there at the prayer meeting after Wednesday? How were yours if you were unable to come along on Wednesday? Did you set aside time? Did you make sure you had a specific time to thank God? Because that's what our lives should be full of. If we just teach chapters 4 to 6, I think we're all come away. Do you know, that's impossible to live as children of light. We can't do it. I'm going to give up. Because it's chapters 1 to 3 that remind us it is not impossible for God to change us. We touched on in chapter 2 last week, it is God who saw us when we were dead and made us alive. It is across chapters 1 to 3 that Paul reminds us many times that we are now in Christ. And it is his power that is at work within us that can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Chapter 3, verse 20. So can I get to the point of not even having a hint of sexual immorality? Can I do it? Of any kind of impurity or of greed? Can I be the husband that God wants me to be for Michelle? Let me tell you, in and of myself, no, I cannot do it. I can't do it. But in God's power, I know from chapters 1 to 3, I can. It will take a lifetime. A long time, but I know God is patient. And in chapter 2, I'm reminded that actually I am God's handiwork. And not only am I God's handiwork, but he has prepared works for me to do. And I know he will help me to do it. Lastly, God's apostle serves God's people. This church in Ephesus was close to Paul's heart. Paul had helped to plant this church. You read about that in Acts chapter 18, whilst he was on his second missionary journey. I don't know how clear that is. The green blob, if you can't see anything else, is Ephesus. To the left of it, there is a black mark. That's where Ephesus is. And when he helped to plant this church, well, he actually brought with him a fabulously gifted Christian couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And he leaves them there in Ephesus. And then in Acts chapter 19, we start reading about Paul's third missionary trip, and he returns to Ephesus, where actually he would go on to stay there for 2.5 to 3 years, teaching the word of God. He kind of sets up the first little Bible college in the halls of Tyrannus. And even though Paul, by the time we're reading this letter, has moved on again, his love and his desire to help and instruct God's people is evident all the way through this letter of Ephesians. A letter that he wrote along with Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon whilst imprisoned in Rome. He wrote this, most people think, about AD 60 to 62. That's why we have the verses that we have in this letter, chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Chapter 4, as a prisoner for the Lord. The end of the book, chapter 6, verse 20, he talks about being in chains as an ambassador for the gospel. See, God's apostle serves God's people, whatever the cost. What an example the Apostle Paul is for us. Well, that's the bigger part of our introduction today. I'm going to be a little bit quicker over these next two, because God's people, which includes us, and God's grace and peace are all the way through this. And that would be Paul's wish for us to focus on them, God's grace and peace, and to help us to live rather than himself. So that's the longer part. Let's move on to God's holy people. Now, some of you, perhaps with study Bibles, or if you've studied Ephesians before, may know that in verse 2, actually the word Ephesus isn't actually there on all the original Greek manuscripts. Often when it isn't there, it is included as the heading, Ephesus, so no one disputes that this was written in part for the church in Ephesus. But I'm persuaded, I have to say, along with most scholars and most people that I've heard study this book, teach on this book, that it is likely this book was written for a group of churches in and around Ephesus. That's the key church that Paul is writing to in Asia Minor. But it's likely it was there to be read by other churches as well. And there are two main reasons for this thinking. Firstly, we know that Paul wrote this letter around the same time that he wrote to the church in Colossae. Both letters, in fact, seem to be delivered by Tychicus, He's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, and then also in Colossians chapter 4. And then at the end of Colossians, this is what we read. This is the end of Colossians. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. So we know that Paul definitely wrote letters that he intended not just to be read by the church that it was addressed to, but to other churches as well. That may explain why Ephesus isn't on all the manuscripts in verse 2. The other, I think, even stronger reason for this view that it's written to a group of churches is that Ephesians, it does seem to miss some personal greetings or some personal instruction from the Apostle Paul. It seems when Paul knew a church, and this church would have been very close to his heart in Ephesus, he helped to plant it, he pastored there for 3 years. Well, often, if you look at the book of Romans, I think the final chapter of Romans, it includes loads of personal greetings. And yet they seem to be missing in Ephesians. This seems to be a letter to a group of churches, because I'm sure if it was just to Ephesus, there would have been some other personal greetings and instruction. There's specific instruction, isn't there, to Syntyche and, oh, I can't think of the other one at the end of Philippians. So a letter to the church in Ephesus, but it's also likely it was a letter for other churches as well. Well, back to verse 1, this is what we read, to God's holy people. Now, we will see as we work our way through Ephesians that the Christians that this is being sent to were Gentile Christians, that they weren't Jews that had become Christians. These were non-Jews. They were Gentiles. And for centuries, we have to remember that Gentiles had never been considered God's holy people. They hadn't. You read through the Old Testament, and God is working his purposes out through the nation of Israel, through that promise that he gave to Abraham, that eventually there would be a day where all nations would be blessed. I'm always reminded there are some wonderful stories of God's grace to Gentiles in the Old Testament. It wasn't just restricted to the Israelites, but that's the focus. How the hearts of the Ephesians must have been encouraged in reading this greeting before they even go any further. What, us? Gentiles? God's holy people? God's saints, as it is translated in other versions of the Bible? Saint literally means holy one, someone who is set apart. Us? Gentiles? Yes, God's holy people. I think we have a habit in the church today, actually, when we talk about saints, God's holy people, I don't think we look around and see each other. I think we think back, oh yeah, the saint Martin Luther and his wife Katie, Susanna Wesley, Amy Carmichael, the Puritans, that they were saints. John Calvin, William and Catherine Booth, that they're the saints. No, I find this so encouraging because this introduction reminds us that all of God's people, through Jesus Christ, we are his holy people. We are saints. I look out now and I can see some saints. It's quite humbling. There's nothing wrong with us not feeling like we're saints, by the way. But we are. There were saints in Ephesus and there are saints here today. Another encouragement for us to reflect on is that these Gentiles had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ despite living in Ephesus. Let me tell you a little bit about Ephesus. You may have noticed earlier on the map that I tried to put up. This is modern-day Turkey. Now, I know this in terms of holiday resorts. It's just about 50 miles south of Izmir, if you've ever been to Izmir today. And back when Paul visited Ephesus, when he pastored, when he was writing this letter from prison to Ephesus, well, it was one of the main cities in Asia Minor. It was considered the eastern capital of the Roman Empire. Its population was around 500,000. Well, that's pretty significant at the time. And this city was an incredibly wealthy and commercial city. It linked up, you can probably see from Paul's journeys, where you can imagine the trade routes that used to come in and out of Ephesus. In fact, the wealth of this city may be one of the reasons why people speculate that Paul uses the language that he uses. He talks about riches time and time again, as we've seen. He talks about fullness in Christ, being filled. He talks about our inheritance. This is language that these Gentile Ephesians could relate to. These Ephesians would have known they would have been surrounded by much material wealth. Ephesus was the home, among other temples, at the temple of Artemis, considered to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The goddess Artemis was known as the goddess of fertility. I actually didn't put an image up of this god that people worship because she's covered in breasts. So you can imagine the widespread sexual immorality that these Ephesians had experienced and were surrounded by. You read in Acts about the sorcery, the occult practices that were there in Ephesus. Well, you can still see, apparently, if you go to Selchuk, it's about a mile northeast of where Ephesus is, and you can go there and visit the city of Ephesus. You can still see about 25% of the old city. 75% of Ephesus is still buried underground. It's quite an archaeological site, if you know anything about it. The remains of the temple to Artemis, there's still a pillar standing. But the encouragement I find is that if God took Ephesians out of darkness and into light, and I've barely touched on really what it was like in Ephesus, but I think we can relate to it, can't we, with the sexual immorality that we see around us. Brian was reminding us of this on Friday night at Band of Brothers. Well, God took Ephesian Christians, Gentile Christians, out of darkness and brought them into light. Well, guess what? He can, and he is doing the same in Britain today. Sometimes we have a habit of Christians of thinking, oh, woe is us. These are hard times for the Christians. Well, I was reading in my own Bible Times this week, Sodom and Gomorrah. We're not there yet, where men are banging on people's doors, telling visitors to come out so they can have sex with them. We're not there yet. I'm not sure whether or not we're at the sexual immorality that the Ephesians were exposed to. So do not think that God can't and that he won't save people today in Ashford, in Britain, because he will. Reading Ephesians encourages me of that fact. And don't think that it's impossible for us to live as children of the light because Paul is encouraging these Ephesians, you can do it. Not because I'm telling you so, but if you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and his power through it, you can live as children of the light in Ephesus. We can do it today in Ashford. Not us, him. Returning to verse 1, notice the second location. I find this lovely. Paul talks about, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. The Ephesians and these Gentiles, they may have lived around the town of Ephesus, but Paul is reminding them that they're also located spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in his kingdom. That must have further encouraged these Ephesians. I pray it encourages us today. Because, you know, if Paul was to write a letter to us today, he would start it. To God's holy people in Ashford, the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's how he would write a letter to us. Physically, yes, we're in Ashford. But spiritually, we're in God's kingdom. We won't see the full glory of God's kingdom until he returns or we go to be with him. But we experience something of God's kingdom even now. Just like the Ephesians, we too have two locations here in Ashford, but spiritually we are in Christ. Well, lastly, oh, I'm being too long. Verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace and peace is afforded to all believers, to all who love the Lord Jesus. There isn't a distinction. Paul is very clear, there isn't a hierarchy. There aren't Jewish Christians that receive more of God's grace and peace than Gentiles, than non-Jewish Christians. No, that doesn't exist. There aren't Christians who have been brought up, going to church, that receive a higher level of God's grace than those that have lived their lives absent from God. and come to know him in their 80s or in their 90s. No, both receive God's grace and peace. God's apostle is saying to God's holy people, grace and peace to you all, Jew and Gentile. And even though you are Ephesians, you Gentiles, you likely feel inferior. Maybe some Jewish people make you feel inferior. And although for years you didn't know God, he's saying you know him now. You know him now. So grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading this week that grace was often the word that Gentiles would use to greet one another, grace. And I was more aware of this, that peace is the Jewish word, shalom, as they would meet and greet each other or saying goodbye. Well, here is a greeting. It's wonderful, isn't it? Grace and peace, these common words that we use coming together, meaning so much more in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. They come together in Jesus. God's grace, his unmerited favor, is for all who believe. And how we are blessed. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And I'm reasonably certain if you were to ask a Christian, tell me one of those blessings, I think right near the top for some of us would come peace. Peace for today. Peace for tomorrow. Whatever tomorrow holds, peace for the future. And what is that peace? Well, the peace is Jesus himself. Chapter 2, verse 14, for he himself is our peace. For the Christian, we are Christ's forever. And incredibly, he is ours. Well, do you know God's grace and peace this morning? Do you? If you don't, well, I pray that as we work our way through Ephesians, that God would open your eyes to his grace and peace. And if you do know God's grace and peace, well, please, please pray with me this year that as we work through Ephesians together, we would know more of God's grace and peace, that we would be reminded more about his grace and peace. This letter not only opens with God's grace and peace, there is so much more in the middle, and it even closes with grace and peace. I feel like today, I've said, here's this awesome pudding, and you've got your spoons, and maybe like what we used to do, when Mum would cut a slice, we would pick a couple of crumbs up, and we've had a little taster, but we're ready for that first mouthful of pudding. Well, look forward to next week. I will be looking forward to studying God's word this week. Let me close before we come to sing and our time of communion together with the closing words of Ephesians. Peace to all the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen. We'll sing and then we'll remember the Lord's death.